Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see all of you once again. It was raining on the way down to Rolla, and it was raining on the way back, and talking to all the members there last night, they all had to go down to their basements because of tornado warnings. You know, the sirens were going off in all of their communities, and then it was all clear down in one area, then they had to go back down again a little later. But everyone was safe, and there wasn't much damage done in those areas. But you never know with these windstorms, and I guess they're even predicting snow in some areas for tomorrow. So it's kind of crazy weather. One day it's like 84, and then it gets down to 34. So I guess that's, of course, it is a different type of climate than we've been used to. Well, last time we began our Bible study on the book of Micah, and we covered the first two chapters, which dealt with the reasons why Israel was going to be going into captivity. And there was a discussion on the various sins that were noted there. And there was also yet hope, and God always gives us hope, that he would intervene. There were a number of end-time prophecies as well that we looked at. And so today we are going to continue in Micah, and we will discuss chapter 3 and chapter 4. Micah 3, if you want to title it, the chapter is a denunciation of the leaders of Israel. And we will see it's not only just the leaders, it's the prophets as well. And we get into verses 1 through 3. Let me just read them here, and we'll discuss it in just a moment. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" And notice it's a question mark. "You who hate evil and hate good and love evil, who strip the skin of my people and the flesh from their bones," it's quite graphic, "eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." So what is he talking about here? Of course, this is to the leaders, the heads of the nation of Israel and Judah. And he's talking about that these people knew justice only academically. They knew it intellectually, what justice meant, but they were not administrators of justice. They should have been administrators of justice, but they were actually calling evil good and good evil. Now, this attitude, we'll keep our place here in Micah. We will find this attitude noted over in Psalm 52. So let's look at Psalm 52, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 52, verses 1 to 5. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness." And notice the little selah, which is a pause in the music and gives us a chance to think about this. These people were loving evil more than good. "You love devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you up out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living." Selah. So we're talking about why these people were going to go into these captivities is because they loved evil more than good, lying more than speaking the truth. Now, we get back to Micah, and let's just talk about this very graphic description here of stripping the skin and eating the flesh of my people. It basically is a type of figurative language which depicts the evil of oppression and extortion upon the poor. And the leaders were participating in this, and it was just as bad as if a beast like a lion or a bear would come into the flock and take out one of the lambs or one of the sheep. So it's quite descriptive of how bad it was getting with the leaders in Israel toward those who were in Israel. And yet also it can refer to how things will be bad at the time of the end during famine, and that the famine will be quite great. So let's go on to verse 4. Then they'll cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. So there's coming a time, we know that God hears his people, but there's coming a time when God says enough is enough. He's going to be bringing about his punishment on Israel for their sins, and it was because they were sinning. And he'll eventually say, I'm not going to listen to you. You didn't repent, you haven't repented, and we'll look at this a little later toward the end of the Bible study. But then verse 5, he now talks about the prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, you make my people stray who chant peace, while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against them, who put nothing into their mouths. It's an unusual statement here. Apparently what was happening is that the prophets were saying everything will be okay, but they're going to be proved wrong. And they were prophesying peace based on what they were receiving from people. They were receiving bribes, as we will see. And they chew with their teeth. And he who puts nothing into their mouths, he prepares war against them. They were corrupt, these prophets at that time. Quite corrupt in the fact that if you gave them something of good value, then they would preach peace. We think things will go very well for you and for the nation. Now, about a week ago, we talked about coveting and how people were coveting and saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. But apparently what these verses are showing is that when they received food from people, they could chew on it, that they would tell them, oh, everything's going to be all right. But if people didn't give them anything, they would prepare a prophecy of war against them. And it was all based on greed. So, what God says, here's the result of what you're doing. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You won't be able to see because you can't divine accurately. And this is referring a lot to soothsaying. You're not going to be able to say the right things. You won't be able to, you will have darkness without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. A covering of the lips was kind of like a mourning, an attitude of mourning. And there was no answer from God. God was not going to answer these prophets. Even when they sought God, God was not going to answer. So he's talking about how they were deceiving the people. Now, in this context, then, we find a contrast in verse 8. Micah is saying, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So Micah now begins to show his credentials. Showing he's not like these prophets, not like these leaders. And he's not a soothsayer, but a prophet who was speaking by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And he knew what justice was, and he was going to preach on justice. So what he preached was accurate, and he was denouncing their sins. So he goes on to say, since I am, the prophet here, and I'm speaking by God's Holy Spirit, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all iniquity. This is what you're doing. You're perverting justice. You're abhorring any type of fairness. And so You who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, you're building all the Jerusalem up with your sins, your iniquities. Her heads judge for a bribe, and that's tying in with what we saw earlier in verses 5 to 7. Judging for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of a forest. This prophecy written against Jerusalem was considered to be one of the strongest prophecies that was in the Old Testament prophets here, in the minor prophets. One of the earliest ones against Jerusalem. And even though there was a great amount of building going on at that particular time, and Zion was being built, these building projects and the land was being acquired through perversion, through bribery and corruption. And so they were all perverting justice by receiving these bribes. But actually, they thought God was on their side because this is Jerusalem. This is where the temple is. And God's not going to leave Jerusalem. So it was a false concept they had, that they thought they were on God's side when they really weren't. God was not pleased with their sins. And it says, because of their deeds, because of what you do, therefore because of you, Zion will be plowed under, and it was, Jerusalem was destroyed, and annihilation did come. And we know these are also prophecies that happened back then, but portray prophecies in the future. Now we get to chapter 4, and we see a totally different topic. And this topic, if you want to title chapter 4, it is the word picture of what the Jews call the Messianic Age. A word picture of the millennium. The Jews call it the Messianic Age. We call it the millennium. And we begin to read these first three verses, and they're actually from Isaiah 2, verse 2 to 4. We don't know if Micah or Isaiah wrote these words first, but nonetheless, they were both inspired by God. They're all millennial. And we're talking now about the future. After what happens to Jerusalem in the future, it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, his government, will be established on the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills. Peoples will flow to it. Nations will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he'll judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And that a nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. And that's what we all look forward to, that time. The war drums are, you know, beating, and people are constantly determining what should be done with various parts of the world going on, like in Syria and the Middle East. And people are preparing for war. But there's a really interesting statue in front of the United Nations, which has this verse showing this man taking the sword and beating it into a plowshare, their swords and spears into plowshares. What you find here in this section is that also it talks about, in verse 1, people will flow to it. And the word here for flowing is symbolic of a stream of water, where the stream of water flows. And a stream, when it has water in it, constantly flows. There's no ending to it. So it'll be a time of religion coming out of Zion. And that religion will have an influence on all the surrounding nations. So this has never happened. So this is all future. Now, we come to verse 4. In verse 4, and we do not see this particular verse in Isaiah, when it's quoted here from Isaiah, this section. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so there won't be any fear or terror. You can't imagine, I don't know what, how it would be to live through a chemical attack, and how some of those people live through a chemical attack, and then this retaliation that occurred here just recently. People fear. In the future, there will be no fear because there will be no war, and people will be able to sit under their own vine and fig tree. And one wonders, because of that, does that mean then that you will have more room around your houses? We have a large area, you know, in your backyard. Not like it was in our yard growing up, where it was kind of a postage stamp yard, and then you got the alleys and all full of cement and houses right close together. One wonders, because you'll sit on your own vine and on your own fig tree. Now, let's keep our place there, and let's notice one other scripture on this. This is in Zechariah. Zechariah 3 and in verse 10, Zechariah is right before Malachi. Zechariah 3 and in verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So not only do you have to have room for a vine and fig tree, and of course, you have to have the bees to pollinate, but you're going to be close to a neighbor. So a neighbor will be close by. So one wonders, you read those verses there and you wonder, well, okay, you're going to have some neighbors and you will be able to have room to have your vine and fig tree. That hasn't happened yet either. Now let's keep our place in Zechariah. We'll come right back to it, but let's go back to Micah 4. And notice verse 5, where it says, all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So this is a separate paragraph from what we see in verse 4. But in Hebrew, it's a phrase that means that people are walking in the name of their God, either how they walked in the name of their God in the past, how they're walking in the name of their God now, whatever their God is. And yet we, in future tense, will all and all peoples will walk in God's name forever. So that's basically what that's referring to. So many people have walked in the name of their gods, which were not gods, and they were not the true God. But in the future, all will walk in the name of the Lord our God. Now, again, let's go back to Zechariah. This time, Zechariah 10 and in verse 12. And we see an explanation of this particular scripture here in Zechariah 10 and verse 12. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So again, that's in the future, and that's a tie-in here to this particular verse back here in Micah 4 and verse 5. Okay, now we come to another section in Micah. This is verses 6 through 8, and we could title this The Restoration of Israel. The Restoration of Israel. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. So people who have suffered, have had handicaps, and I'll make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now even forever. And you begin to see, again, some figurative language. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And so when you look at these scriptures, together, verses 6, 7, and 8. So a figure of speech is being used here, like a flock of sheep returning. And God is raising up his nation with those people. Now, this particular tower of the flock in Hebrew is known as Eder, E-D-E-R, which was a place near Bethlehem. Keep your place and let's look at Genesis 35, where this is first noted. Genesis 35. It's an interesting description of what Jerusalem will become. It says, O tower of the flock, in Genesis 35, and in verse 19, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar of her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. So this area was known as the Tower of Eder, and yet you see it's the Tower of the Flock. And when we think about it, when you look in this area geographically, there were shelters, and there were watchtowers that were made for the shepherds to watch over their flocks, shelters for the shepherds to be in. So this is symbolic here of how a shepherd would watch over his flock, that Jerusalem, once it's restored, will watch over the flock of Israel, that Zion is being restored again and Jerusalem is being restored. Now we come to another topic change in verses 9 to 10, and it is a question. Micah now is chiding Israel. Why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? So at the time when they're going through this future captivity because of sin, he's saying, well, where is your king? Where is your counsel that you're relying on? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor, bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you will be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And so he's saying, don't you have a king to save you, a counselor to save you? Now here we find that they are going to go into Babylon. It's very interesting that this was predicted before Babylon even became a major power. The power that was in place at this time was Assyria, and Babylon had not yet come to power. So even this is a prophecy long before Judah finally went into captivity. But it also portrays the future, as we know that Babylon the Great is coming on the scene once again and will be the entity that captures Israel and bring them into captivity. But God does say he will redeem them from those enemies. But we find, and we'll keep our place here, let's go back to Hosea 13. Hosea 13, beginning in verse 9. Beginning in verse 9. And you see a similarity to the prophecy that we just saw in Micah, and some of the same terminology. Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. See, not these other kings that you were relying on who were perverted and corrupt. I'll be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in your cities, in your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. Same terminology, wordage usage as we find over here in Micah. Okay, then we come now down to the ending part of chapter 4. And we see that God is now going to be dealing with the nations that came against Israel. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. So again, these are the nations that have gathered against Jerusalem, and God is going to take his vengeance on them. They were the ones who gloated. But they did not know the thoughts of the Lord. That the thoughts of God was that he was going to bring his nation Israel out of captivity. And he was going to bring them out and establish them. And we see what God will do with those nations. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. So God is going to use Israel as well in the future to punish these nations. And when they do come in and to take the spoil out of those nations, Israel will give that spoil that they take from these nations to God. And their substance will be dedicated to God and devoted to the service of God. Now we come to chapter 5, and we see that verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible, Masoretic text has verse 1 with chapter 4. And it seems to link in with verse 9 that it was about the siege against Jerusalem. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with the rod of his cheek. Going back to verse 9, you know, they relied on their judges and their kings, but that Israel will be attacked by the those outside of Israel, and they will be punished. So it seems that that particular verse ties in with verse 9 of chapter 4, because in verse 2, of chapter 5, we get into a whole total new discussion. It's actually a prophecy that the Messiah would be of the house of David. So we will pick up the Bible study in that particular verse, Micah 5, verse 2. But before we conclude, let's think about some lessons we can learn from this section of Scripture. And of course, there's many lessons we can learn. But one of them we can learn is that what we found earlier in chapter 3, when God said they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. One of the lessons we can learn is that we need to take advantage when God calls us and wants to talk with us. That we should never close the door on God. He's willing to hear us if we repent, but there comes a time when he will close that door. So there are two scriptures to look at in this regard. Revelation 3, verse 20. Now we know that in the end times, the Laodicean attitude will be predominant. And so God tells Laodicea to repent of their being lackadaisical. As we find in verse 20 of Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Of course, he who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. So God is always there. He's always with us. He's always wanting us to come to understand how we ought to live. And he's there saying, let me into your life. And we need to always allow that. Because there's coming a time, as we find in Luke 13, when he also is going to do the same thing with Israel. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Now, none of us want to hear those words. We do not want to hear those words. We would rather hear the words of, I'm knocking at the door, listen to me. But we have to recognize that as Israel is going to face in the future, they're going to seek after God, but God's not going to hear them at that time until they repent in the tribulation. That's one thing we need to learn from this section of Scripture. Take advantage when God is there that we could call upon him and he's open to us. Point number two is that what we read in chapter 4 is real. The millennium is real. These are true prophecies. Don't be deceived. Never forget that these prophecies are going to occur. There will be the messianic age. Unfortunately, a number of people who once believed this and staked their hope on the coming millennium and kingdom of God now claim that the millennium is just a metaphor. That it is not real. That it's just something that sounds pretty good. It's a platitude, but it's not real. We must never forget the reality. That the reality is true. And those scriptures there in Micah 4 are quite adequate, to say the least, of what is going to happen during the time that the millennium will begin. And then point number three, and we see this in most of the other Bible studies that we've had, and that is that, yes, God will allow Israel and Judah to go into captivity, but he will redeem them. We always see in these cases, like in Hosea and Micah, Joel and Amos, God will redeem them, and they will become a mighty nation before God. So there's always light to the end of the tunnel for Israel. And by the same token, we know that the captivity of Israel will end. And I believe that some of the situations that we go through in life, we have to realize that God always offers hope. There's always hope because God is there. And that's true in whatever difficulties we face, that God won't forsake us. Even though we may go through some very trying times, God will always be there to help us through that. So those are just some of the lessons we can learn from Micah chapters 3 and 4.